Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you with me to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 and 2, focusing on verse 2 tonight. We're working through the litany of all the blessings that come with salvation listed here in Romans 5. Tonight, we consider the blessing of future glory, the blessing of future glory. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I'll read it out loud and ask you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So in the reading of God's holy word, let's pause for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for this epistle penned by your hand-picked apostle, the Apostle Paul, the eye and ear witness of the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, once an enemy of God and of the church, now a servant and ally of Jesus Christ. We pray that that same salvation that overtook Paul on the road of salvation would overtake us this evening. We pray that the many benefits Jesus has won for us in and through the cross and applied to us when we repented and believed by faith would be our ongoing experience, our ongoing celebration to the praise of your glorious grace and for the service and love of our neighbor. We thank you, O Lord, and pray your blessing now upon this, your holy word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let us all agree by saying amen. All right, well, children, I'm going to begin with a riddle tonight. I think some of the older adults may know the riddle, but maybe you kids don't. All right, here it is. What walks on four legs in the morning, on two legs in the afternoon, and on three legs in the evening? You're like, Pastor Steve, you wrote the answer up on the slide. And that is true. The answer is up there. Humanity. You see, we crawl as an infant at the beginning of life and walk upright on two legs in middle age and then lean on a cane at the end of our days. Born helpless, we die feeble. I'm reminded of that famous play by Shakespeare, As You Like It, Act 2, Scene 7. He writes, "The last scene of life, the last scene of all, that ends the strange and eventful history is second childishness and mere oblivion, without teeth, without eyes, without taste, without everything." Frailty marks human history. And you who are young and healthy sometimes doubt that's the case. You're like, why can't the rest of you get with it? Well, you'll know one day. Humanity is frail. The glorious news of salvation, the gospel of Jesus, is that will change one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when we who believe in Jesus Christ enjoy glory. The Bible teaches our body and soul will have resurrection power. We will live for eternity. We will never wear out. Illness, fatigue, disease will not plague us. We will have power to do all we need to do, and God with Christ will be with us. But have you noticed recently that the average American isn't in a hurry to go to heaven? Now, yes, people might prefer heaven over hell if they believe in such a thing, but when push comes to shove, most Americans would just pretend, would be content to just go on living, sort of like it is right now, and call it good. Gary Larson captures it well in his comic strip, my favorite one in the 80s, The Far Side, when he said, Ernie thought heaven might be boring, but he figured it was better than Milwaukee. All right, no offense to you Milwaukee lovers. But you see, Americans have forgotten one thing. The one who created heaven loves pleasure. God, our creator, invented pleasure, if you haven't received the news. In his earthly ministry, Jesus went to parties, he attended dinners, he performed his first glorious miracle in the Gospel of John at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus loved pleasure, he never sinned, and he knew how to have fun. So right now, there may be certain parts of your life that you're enjoying a lot, and I'm sure not every part of life you enjoy, but parts you do, but I want to assure you this evening, heaven will be better than all. Heaven is a place of future glory, and we are called to rejoice. That's the first point Paul makes tonight. Rejoice. Look again at verse 2, second half. Paul says these words, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let me pause to review. One reason Paul has spent four chapters, we've studied them, he spent four chapters teaching about the need for and the means by which we are saved and justified is for this purpose, so that we rejoice. Rejoicing, I believe, should always follow a good sermon. It should always follow a good Bible study. It should always follow a nice reading of the Bible. And if we do not rejoice, we don't understand the gospel. We don't understand the very text we just read. Here in verses 1 through 11 of Romans 5, you can almost hear Paul singing a song about the benefits of justification. Scholars call it hymn-like in its qualities, Romans 5, 1 through 11. Paul is almost singing about the benefits of justification, singing about the joys of being right with God by faith in Jesus. And that third benefit, we've studied the first two already in this little sermon series in verse 1 and 2. This third benefit that Paul describes and celebrates here in verse 2 is heaven. Heaven makes Paul rejoice. Now, it's interesting, the Greek word here for rejoice, Paul uses for rejoice, is sometimes translated in other versions of the Bible as boast. And we often aren't comfortable using the word boast, I believe. Common parlance, we, you know, when people boast, we say that's bad. Rejoicing's okay, boasting's bad. But here, you know, many of the English translations are happy to say Paul will boast about the benefits of salvation. And here he boasts in heaven. You can almost hear him singing that song we sing sometimes. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, will sing and shout the victory. This is like the mood of Paul as he's writing this paragraph. Now, boasting is a favorite word for Paul. Paul uses that word boast a lot in his New Testament letters. He uses it frequently because he has this wholehearted faith. Paul is never half-hearted. You know that, right? Our Apostle Paul. He does things with all of his might. You remember when his name was Saul of Tarsus? He did that with all of his might. He persecuted Jesus. He persecuted the church with all of his might. Then God changed him on the road to Damascus, and then he began to witness with all of his might. Now we learn Paul tells us to join him in boasting with all of his might. And so this brings us to our principle about rejoicing, and here it is. If you wish to have a joyful religion, set your hope on heaven. And if you wish to have a joyless religion, set your hope on this present evil age. And it's that simple. You see, the kind of religion the devil prefers is a short-sighted religion. Satan knows how we think. The evil one knows that you and I would really prefer to have all of our blessings today. He knows us well. You see, we are the kind of people who prefer to have a bird in the hand rather than two in the bush. That is the kind of people we naturally are. And so Lucifer, that fallen angel, seeks to divert our attention away from future glory to life in the today and the here and now only. And that is false Christianity. False Christianity is a very earthbound religion. And if you and I, with our religion, preoccupy ourselves with this world, this age, this generation, this society, life in these times, if those are your chief priority, then you need to get ready for your religion to be nothing but weary, frustrating, futile, joyless. Because joy in this present life is directly proportional to the amount of hope you set on future glory. And so that is why Paul here in verse 2 says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now that brings us to our second point. What causes us to rejoice? Second point, glory. Glory causes us to rejoice. You see, one reason future glory isn't always capturing our hearts, one reason that we're not dancing for joy when we think about justification giving us access to God in heaven, is because heaven is actually greater than you and I can fathom. Kids, let me ask you this question. How would you describe the fresh taste of a pineapple to an Eskimo living in the North Pole? How would you do it? You know, you might say something like, well, it's, it's sort of like sweet, juicy whale blubber. It just sounds silly. Like, how would I do it? Now, if you find it hard to describe to an Eskimo what a sweet, southern-grown pineapple tastes like, well, then you can realize how much harder it is to describe heaven to people who've never experienced it. What will heaven be like? Well, for one thing, heaven is wonderful beyond telling. 2 Corinthians 12:4, Paul says that it is filled with inexpressible things. Things that man is not permitted to tell. Heaven defies words. Heaven can, in one way, philosophers talk about describing things through negation. Sometimes if you can't positively describe something because it's too transcendent, we'll just use a bunch of negatives, what it's not. And so heaven is described by negatives in the Bible too. Revelation 21:4 says there will be no more death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, for the former things of old are passed away. And so on one hand, for us humans, it's easier to understand what heaven is when we talk about what won't be there. But in our passage, the Apostle Paul takes a stab at not negation, but positivity, explaining what is found in heaven, and he simply narrows it down to one single word, glory. Glory. And so here's another one for the kids and the teens. When somebody asked you what is glory, you can say it's when we say, wow. Have you ever said, wow? That's sort of like glory. And Paul here says we rejoice in the hope of heaven? No, he says we rejoice in the hope of glory, the glory of God. Now, according to that word glory, that means we can expect everything in heaven to have a glorious, lustrous, glistening wowness. Right? You know, it's very difficult in this life to walk around saying wow all the time. I don't know how long you can go. I once jumped for 10 minutes when my football team won the championship. I remember I jumped for 10 minutes, but I got tired. And then a month later, it was a little less, and a year later, now I can hardly remember the trip. And so in this life, it's hard for us to go, wow. I mean, and yet heaven has this glorious, glistening quality Paul calls glory. It is unimaginable ecstasy. It's a place beyond joyful human bliss. And so when you get there, a host of emotions, a host of thoughts will so crowd your mind that it would burst your heart if you didn't have a resurrection body to hold you. That is glory. And you're like, well, how do you know these things, Pastor Steve? How do you know we're just not making these things up? Well, because in the Bible, there have been certain times in redemptive history where God has allowed his servants to have a glimpse of glory. And many times it almost killed them. If you read some of those prophets who got a glimpse of heaven, they often fell over as if dead. On a few occasions, though, the Bible teaches in this present life, right now, you get to taste God's glory. You don't have to be the Apostle John, you know, ushered up into heaven to see a vision. You don't need to be Elijah, escorted on a chariot of fire up to glory. The Bible teaches that ordinary mortals on planet Earth, in certain situations, actually get to taste a little of this pre-heavenly glory. The Bible mentions, I can think of at least three ways. Firstly, God does it every day in creation. Now, we sang that opening song. You remember the opening hymn in the service? Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows forth his handiwork. And so what that means is every golden morning sunrise, every Lake Michigan sunset, all of these sparkling turquoise blue lakes and streams in our state are just a sliver of the glory of God. All of these daily offer a glimpse of the glory of God. And so what I propose to you is that one moment in heaven will be like trying to cram the glory of the Blue Ridge Mountains, Sleeping Bear Dunes, the Redwood Forest, and the Grand Canyon into one experience. That is heaven. Pack 1,000 Lake Michigan sunsets and 10,000 nature walks into one moment, and you will have hardly captured a glimpse of the glory of God in heaven. But that's not all. Secondly, the Bible insists that the glory of God is and was uniquely revealed in the incarnation of Jesus, when God became man. That is, in the mystery of the virgin birth, in that humility in the manger, in the enfleshment of Jesus, God lifts the veil of his glory for one moment. We see this said in John 1, verse 14. It says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. And so for a few brief moments, that old hymn, Silent Night, became true. Glory streamed from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing hallelujah. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. And so when Mary held the Son of God, when Joseph bounced God the Son on his knee, when they both wiped a tear from God's incarnate eye, in the birth, life, and teaching of Jesus, heaven visited earth. And you and I get to read about it in this book all the time. One more. Thirdly, the glory of God burst forth in one special way again, finally, in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We see that in John 12, 23. Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Glorified. Do you remember reading about the disciples' sheer joy when they saw Jesus was alive? Do you remember how they trembled with amazement? Do you remember reading about the terror that the enemy of Jesus, Saul of Tarsus, felt on the road to Damascus? He was blinded and he became a changed man. Do you remember when Jesus visited the apostle John on the island of Patmos? John fell down at his feet as if dead. In the crucified and risen Jesus, heaven's glory is unleashed. So in these three ways, the curtain of glory is raised to prepare us for a final day. And the final day of glory, which the Bible talks about, the final day, on that day, Jesus will come again. Mark 13:26 says he will do it with power and glory. And so on that day, we will see full glory that has been hinted every sunrise and every sunset, that has been momentarily seen in the incarnation of our Jesus and then his death and then his glorious resurrection. We will see it. And that's going to be an awesome day for those who believe, an awful day for those who reject him. Because the Bible teaches that not everybody is rejoicing in a future glorious day. The enemies of Jesus will experience terror on that day. They will hear God's final judgment on the world. And on that day, for them, that what is glorious for us will be fear and weeping. But those who die in Jesus rejoice. You will see the glory of Jesus. We will fill our gaze with Jesus and be fully satisfied in a way nothing has ever satisfied you before. And it will be glory. Now here's a little curveball to encourage you with our final point. Not only will we see glory on that day, here's the mind-blowing thing. You'll be changed into glory. That's what 1 John 3 verse 2 says. "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Of course, we know from reading our Bible what that means. Firstly, we'll have resurrected bodies. And I don't know, kids, if you've ever wondered this question, if I died as a baby, will I be a baby in heaven? Or if I died a really old, you know, bent over old man, will I be an old bent over man in heaven? And I really like how one author put it. He said, "The age at which we die on earth will be irrelevant in heaven. The baby who died in infancy will be more mature in heaven than we are right now. And the elderly who died feeble will be more energetic in heaven than we are right now. Those who are blind and deaf will hear and see in heaven. Our five senses will be sharpened better than before. We will be given a special capacity through our five senses to enjoy the living God and enjoy one another in a way we have never done before. Who knows, maybe we'll have six senses. Maybe we'll have seven senses. And all of it, whatever we have, will be used to enjoy the glory of God with one another more." But not only do we receive resurrected bodies, teaches the Bible, we will receive perfect souls, free from sin, free from misery, free from broken, twisted thinking, feeling, and doing. We will gain insight. We will share God's wisdom, knowledge, holiness, and it will just keep going on and on, growing throughout eternity. We will be overwhelmed with joy. All of that is packed into one little word in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, glory. Glory is a benefit of salvation. Do you see it? Do you see why the Apostle Paul could get worked up and hymn-like, singing the song of joy in his teaching, preaching, and reaching out with the gospel of justification? But more importantly, the question is this: do you desire that glory? Do you desire that glory of which we have described from the Bible tonight? Paul tells us in this letter to the Romans that joy and glory is experienced in only one way, in trusting yourself to Jesus. Repenting of sins, trusting in Christ, walking with him. So, dear church, that's my exhortation to you tonight. Let Jesus justify you by faith. Let Jesus declare you right before his Father in heaven so that you too can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for future glory. We plead with you that you would attune our eyes and ears and five senses to see snippets of your glory and creation each day. Glory in the incarnation and living and dying and rising of Jesus. Future glory that will one day come that we might be changed into your glory. Lord, there's so many depressing and discouraging things about life in this present fallen age. We pray that when we are down and overwhelmed with the sin and misery around us, that you would grant us eyes of faith to look up and to see your glory, and may we rejoice. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.